People have overcome tremendous challenges in life. Stories like this are certainly inspiring. But maybe that's not your life, and you have never experienced any challenge like that. And if that's true, what we often do is when we see these stories is to minimize the things that we personally may go through and say, oh, that's just nothing, and nothing compared to that. Well, I'm not sure whether this is a good way of dealing with this, because every trial and every challenge that we face is valid. And by the way, who is it that judges whether a trial or a challenge is big or small? So what are your trials? What are your challenges? Here's a headline from The Star, a newspaper that I read this morning, and maybe that describes your challenge right now. And it says in the heading here, it's cold, it's dark, we're tired. Canada, meet the COVID-19 wall. Is that how you feel? It's cold, it's dark, we're tired. That's how I feel. To be honest, I just feel like sometimes, well, I'm tired of this. But here it is. We want to tackle this morning one of the things that we are taught in a text again that we are looking at in 1 Peter. And in that text, there is a phrase in the translation that I'm reading later on that says, trials and tests of all sorts. Trials and tests of all sorts. So when we hear that word trial, especially in our faith context, and as we are sitting here in our living rooms and have Sunday morning worship, we associate this word trial with something spiritual. That must have to do something with a spiritual crisis, with temptations, those typical biblical words. But we want to talk this morning about real life. I mean, your life and my life. The life that we are currently living and the challenges we are currently facing. I mean, the people that the letter was written to in Turkey, what was today Turkey, they faced real challenges. It was just imaginary, just spiritual, real challenges. It was real harassment. Their life change that followed because they turned their lives over to Jesus caused their friends to be surprised and irritated. It says later on in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, of course, your old friends don't understand why you don't join them with their old gang anymore. Or in verse 1 and 6, it says, I know how great this makes you feel, even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. You see, they go through difficult times, real life situations. So what are the trials and the tests in your life right now? Is it related to COVID, of not being able to meet with your family and friends or church? Is that affecting you? Does it make you feel locked up, locked in, depressed? These feelings are real. They're not just imaginary. Does homeschooling your kids during this time seem to test your limits of patience and put you almost over the edge? That's real. Does doing school how they do it right now online without being able to hang out with friends, does it make you feel lonely and stressed? Is staying at home and working from home test your marriage? Have you lost your job and you need to manage to live with less money right now? Do you have rebellious kids, teenagers? Or do you feel your parents don't understand you anymore? They are totally out of touch with the world that you live in. Are you being bullied, harassed at work or at school? Are you battling an illness or a disease right now? Are you worried about your parents who might be in an old folks home and who might be in danger of contracting COVID? Are you looking for a job right now and can't find anything? Do you suffer from depression regularly, feeling down most of the time? See, now the list could go on and could describe your and my situation. These are the real trials and tests of life. Not just the big things. And yes, they're real and they also are tragic and hard, but we talk about you and my life that you and I are living right now. How are you coping? How are you dealing with the situations that you're facing in your life right now? So my point is, when we come to a Bible text that we're just about to read, and we hear about the things that are written in this text, we have to make a connection. We have to make a connection with the text. As we hear things that Peter is addressing with the early Christ followers and their situation, we need to somehow put ourselves into this text and into this situation in order to relate it to us. Otherwise, our whole study of the Bible and reading of the Bible may make no difference for us at all. So why not just listen to the text that we're looking at right now? It's 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 12, and I read it from the New Testament for everyone. Just follow along, even online, or if you have your own Bible with you, just read it with it. May God be blessed, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. His mercy is abundant, and so he has become our Father in his second birth into a living hope through the resurrection from the dead of Jesus, the Messiah. That has brought us into an incorruptible inheritance, which nothing can stain or diminish. At the moment, it is kept safe for you in the heavens, while you are being kept safe by God's power through faith, for a rescue that is all ready and waiting to be revealed in the final time. That is why you celebrate. Yes, it may well be necessary that for a while you may have to suffer trials and tests of all sorts. But this is so that the true value of your faith may be discovered. It is worth more than gold, which is tested by fire, even though it can be destroyed. The result will be praise, glory, and honor with Jesus the Messiah when he is revealed. You love him, even though you have never seen him. And even though you don't see him, you believe in him and celebrate with a glorified joy that goes beyond anything words can say, since you are receiving the proper goal of your faith, namely the rescue of your lives. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be given to you searched and inquired about this rescue. They asked what sort of time it would be, the time that the Messiah's spirit within them was indicating when speaking of the Messiah's suffering and subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they were ministering these things, things which have now been announced to you by the Holy Spirit who was sent from heaven, through those who preach the good news to you. The angels long to gaze on these things. Now, this is a really dense text, actually one long sentence in the original language. And here's my first observation as I'm reading this text. Peter writes to the readers what they already experienced. And it's not something that they aspire to, but something that they already experienced. He says, for example, in verse 6, this is why you celebrate. Or verse 8, you love him, Jesus, even though you never seen him. And even though you don't see him, you believe in him. So he writes to them about something that they already do. See, this might be one of our issues already that we struggle with sometimes in our faith. We see life as followers of Jesus Christ as something we constantly have to strive for, which, to be honest, will make us tired, instead of something that we already experience. Peter reminds the readers, and therefore us, of what we have and what we already sense. See, Christianity can sometimes easily slide into something that we always strive to become and strive to be and never fully reach, and that leaves us with entirely frustrated Christians. Christianity, listen carefully, Christianity is not another form of self-help. See, that's what self-help groups are, that they try to find the strength in themselves and each other to get through a difficult time. And they have their value, they're good. I'm not making light of that. But Christianity is not about that you come to gather in small groups or in other situations where you just pump yourself up and you make it through another day, as important as it may be. Christianity and following Christ is about something that God has done and is doing in your life presently. To live as a Christ follower is about answering this one question, and I've mentioned that before. What is real? What is real? What is reality? What is real about my life right now? So here are three things that I think this text will tell us that answer the question about what is real, and that may help us to face trials and challenges, whatever they may be in your current life. So first thing is, remember, your future is certain. Remember, your future is certain. As I've mentioned earlier, when we are facing a crisis, when we are going through trials, we have to find ways to cope with this. As you do right now, how you have to cope with this life. And there are good ways to cope, and there are bad ways to cope. Good ways are if you try to face your challenges head on, you make plans, you're physically active, you're eating healthier, or you're living on within the budget, or whatever it takes, you are doing something about your crisis, and that's good. You're not just putting your hands in your lap and say, well, that's all too bad, I'm just trying to get through this. No, you're doing something. You're changing things. You're doing something to make the situation better, and that's good. But there are also bad ways of coping with this, like trying to escape. Maybe this time that you are facing right now tempts you to watch TV more than you ever before, watch movies, try to get out of this world that is so depressing, or you just ignore the challenge that you have, or you numb your stress through drugs. Yes, through drugs, through things that just get you into a different world, and that's just simply a way of escaping. That's not a good way of coping. One good way of coping, and Pastor Sid already mentioned that at the introduction of our service, one way, and maybe the best way of coping, is hope. To cling on something that is promised for us in the future. And that can have such a power over us. I mean, even the simple things, sometimes things we plan, not that anything is possible right now, but if you would have planned a vacation, how can that inspire you sometimes? Well, let's hang in there, you know, a couple more days, couple more weeks, couple more months, and then we go on a vacation. Just something that is up there in the future, how inspiring that can be. However, as much as hope can help us to endure hardships and go through different times, usually hopes like that have no promise that they ever will come true. I mean, right now, even our big hope is the vaccine, that the vaccine will work and that will bring us back to a normal, somewhat normal life. And then you have some other critical voices who tell us, well, that might not be the case, whatever. So hope can easily be just wishful thinking. We don't really know. There is no guarantees. There's little we really know, so hope could be meaning for us. Just let's hope for the best. And people do want to know the future, you know, and you do, and I know. We know we want to have this kind of thing and medium that can help us to see the future and control the future. That's why people, by the way, turn to astrology and palm reading and glass balls and crystal balls and all of that, just to try to control the future. Bad thing. What would change, by the way, if you would know your future? Well, and I'm not talking about the little details of how tomorrow will turn out or your job search, or any other things. I mean, the big picture, how your life will turn out. What would change? Well, let's go back to our text. In verses 3-5 in our text, Peter points out to us what is real and what is true because of an historic event which happened not too long ago at the time of the writing of the text. And that is Jesus, the Messiah, rose from the dead. And that had implications. And that has implications, by the way. If Jesus really rose from the dead, not just imaginary, not just in this preaching, or as some people try to diminish the fact, if Jesus truly rose from the dead, not back into this life, but into a different kind of life, the kind of life that the early disciples experienced when Jesus was there with them and he could appear out of nowhere, but he was still there, recognizable. So if this would be true, we would have to rethink everything about what is true in this life. Then death is not the end of our existence, but just a transition into a new existence. And that is exactly what Peter points out in this text. Let me read it to you again, the verse 3-5. May God be blessed, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus the Messiah. His mercy is abundant, and so he has become our Father in a second birth into a living hope through the resurrection from the dead of Jesus the Messiah. This has brought us into an incorruptible inheritance, which nothing can stain or diminish. At the moment, it is kept safe for you in heaven, while you are being kept safe by God's power through faith for the rescue that is already waiting, which is already and waiting to be revealed at the final time. So Peter is talking to these Christ followers in northern Turkey who faced harassment and difficulties and challenges because of their faith and said, friends, remember, we are birthed, rebirthed into a living hope. Not just something that I hang on to in my mind, something that I imagine, some wishful thinking. No, something that is alive and breathing. It is Jesus Christ who rose from the dead, who is truly alive. And this hope is made available to us, this life. Hope that was not just wishful thinking. It's a reality that's being preserved, protected in a place where no one can ruin it or steal it. Not just that. You are also preserved so that you can for sure have an inheritance waiting for you. Well, these are all words that we have to put into context. Again, I mentioned last week already that this letter has a lot of words and phrases in it that go back to the Jewish and Israel history. And so has the word inheritance, by the way, where they talked a lot about inheritance because the land that they were living in, Canaan, was an inheritance to them that God gave them as an inheritance. And it was promised to God. And the whole story of Israel had to do with that, how they walked through the desert and under Moses and then under Joshua and entered into the land that was given to them. And this land was treated as a treasure because it was an inheritance given to them by God. Later, when history changed and land was taken from them and occupants came and ruled in their land, inheritance was spiritualized. It was not so much the land, but inheritance was for them that God was faithful in his promises and that he will bless them richly. So this hope and what we are hoping for is then real. And that's what Peter wants to tell us. It is true. It's reality. What followers of Jesus will receive, and that is through the Messiah, Jesus, he reminds us that we have a future. That when Jesus came, the kingdom of God was coming into this world and God's reign will never end, will never stop, will never be overpowered by anything else. He will reign forevermore and we are invited to live in that kingdom forever, no matter whether we are dying here on earth. So I'm not just living for the here and now, getting through the crisis, getting through my problems, as important as it is for my life, I am destined for something bigger. There is a future for me. I am richly blessed in all my trials. I have the promise. I'll make it through. God will protect me. And at the end of my life, whatever that may be, and whenever that may be, God will hold me. God will hold me. That's what he promised. He will get me through whatever life may bring. Whatever I'm facing, whatever challenges may be there that I have to go through, God will hold me and see me through, and life will go on forever. And here I am. And yes, what I'm facing and feeling and going through right now is not pleasant. But it is not all that there is. It is just transitory. I'm heading toward a better life. And that's what Peter wanted to impress to those Christians when they were facing these challenges. He said, friends, don't get lost in the here and now. Have a bigger view, a bigger perspective. But there's something else that was triggered by this hope, and that's the second thing that we draw out of this text, and that is nurture joy even in trials. Nurture joy even in trials. So Peter is addressing with that my attitude with which I'm living my present life, my response to all the difficulties and challenges that I have to experience in the meantime until I am experiencing all the things that inheritance is all about. So it's my trials, my difficulties, my challenges. What are they doing with you? Who are you becoming because of that? Grumpy, depressed, angry, pressed down? Is that what you're becoming? Is that what they're doing to you? So here's what Peter says about these Christians. Now listen to that. He said, this is why you celebrate. So it's not just, again, I said it before, not what they are supposed to aspire to, but what they are experiencing. This is what you celebrate. Yes, it may well be that if it's necessary for a while, you may have to suffer trials and tests of all sorts. But this is so that the true value of your faith may be discovered. It is worth more than gold, which is tested by fire though it can be destroyed. The result may be praise and glory and honor with Jesus, the Messiah, is revealed. You love him, even though you have never seen him. And even though you don't see him, you believe in him and celebrate with a glorified joy that goes beyond anything words can say, since you are receiving the proper goal of your faith, namely the rescue of your lives. So Peter points out here that although these trials were real, but in their case, they were a reason to celebrate. Instead of complaining and moping and being angry, it was a reason to celebrate. Did you notice? There's one thing that I notice in this text. We usually go to like this one song that is saying, if you have trials and temptation, go to the Lord in prayer and he will take care of that. Don't get me wrong. Yes, you should pray and you should pray in your trials. But you know one thing? God might not take them away. And this text was not about that at all. It says never that Peter says, so you have difficulties, harassment and difficult things. Let's pray and go to the Lord and pray hard that they all go away. None of that. None of that. God might not take the difficulties away, and maybe you will have to live with your challenges for quite a long time. Maybe forever for some. Isn't that something? That the Bible does not promise, that the Bible is not idealistic. The Bible is realistic. The Bible is very real in how we have to face life. And how often do we get stuck in just praying for God to take the things away that make my life difficult? But Peter sees in trials an opportunity for my trust in the Messiah to be strengthened. It is in these circumstances that I practice my trust. Trust is like a muscle that has to be practiced, has to be trained. Faith, the word that is used here is often better translated with trust. Because sometimes when we read this, that my faith is tested, then we think faith is all the things I believe. You know, the tenets of my faith. That's not the point here. Faith is meant here about my trust, trusting in Jesus. So what characterized these early Christ followers, that instead of being angry and mad and resentful, they celebrated. Why? Because they love Jesus. It says you love him, although you don't see him, but you heard about him. He's present with you. He's there with you in trials. And Peter points out that that Jesus even can identify with them. Later on, as we go through the letter, we'll see how he points to that. Jesus can identify if you go through trials because he has been there. He has lived through hardship. He has lived through an unfair death, a brutal death, by the way. He suffered. So, and they love Jesus. In the middle of their trials, they held on to Jesus, knowing that he is present with them. As we heard at the beginning of this service, you know, that God is with us until the end of the earth. So in spite of the difficulties, they celebrated the fact that their trust in Jesus cannot be destroyed. The promise for a good life with Jesus, to be with him forever, can never be taken away. Whatever may hit their way, whatever may come, their promised inheritance, their hope, will never be destroyed. This hope is not something that they hope and are not sure about. No, it's something that they're totally sure of. We will be with Jesus forever. That nurtured their joy. See, joy is not happiness. Joy is this inner sense that even in the middle of difficult and hardship and even in pain, I have that deep trust that everything is well, that God is with me, that my life is taken care of, my future is taken care of. I have no worries, I have no fear, I have no anxiety, but I have joy. And this joy needs to be nurtured. It's not just something that we have and given forever. Next week, by the way, we'll tackle that a little bit more when we see that joy is not just coming to us and then it stays with us. Joy has also to do with a changed life, a changed lifestyle, a life oriented toward God, a life where we just reorient our priorities so that God has time to speak to us and connect with us as we connect with Him. So it's nurturing a friendship, nurturing a relationship that will help me to stay on this track with joy. So what does it mean to you right now? And what are you facing this week, today, that you have a hope that your life will turn out well, no matter what it means to you and what may still lie ahead of you? It will turn out well. You will be with Jesus. What does it mean to you that Jesus is with you right now and going with you through the trials and has full understanding of what you do? Does it fill you with joy? Lastly, and the third thing that I take out of this text is treasure what you have. Peter makes clear that what they had right now and what they experienced was something that was not just happening accidentally. It was something that was in the making for hundreds, thousands of years. Former generations had a look at this hope, and they had something in them that they knew that God was speaking to them. And I mean the people of Israel, that they had this promise that God will finish what He began. There was an old promise that was made to Abraham, where He said, and in you there will all generations will be blessed. And somehow the people of Israel knew that was not yet fulfilled. Yes, they lived it already, but there was quite a tumultuous history that was developing after Abraham. It was going up and down, and they were still holding on to this hope. God, you promised, and that was also connected to this Messiah that would come. And here Peter refers to that and says, they looked for this. They were hoping. And they had a hunch that it was not to them that God was speaking. It was for you, for this generation. See, and what we have is that kind of treasure. That what they hoped for. That what they were looking forward to. What they prophesied. We live in that time that they prophesied. And that is a treasure. It's something given to us that we treasure in our faith. And you know, something that you treasure, what do you do with that? You protect that. You hold that in high esteem. You do what you can just to not waste it away. You treasure this. You love it. You care for it. See, and this what you have, this new life in Jesus, the hope. Since you started your walk with Jesus and Jesus came into your life and He turned your life around, this is a treasure. How does it make you feel? What is real for you? What is real for you right now? On one hand, yes, there are these challenges and some of them that we did list and some we didn't list before. Those are real. But it is real at the same time that you are a child of God, that God is with you. And that this life is not all, and the challenges are not the end. There is a hope that lies ready for you whenever this life on earth will come to an end. And you will inherit the promises of eternal blessing living with Christ. That's real. That is reality. And what is real is that God is now speaking through the Holy Spirit into your situation. Whenever you feel in your heart something that's moving and stirring you and changing your mood and driving you to joy, then we know the Holy Spirit is at work. It's not just you. It's not you making it and aspiring for it. It is the Spirit of God doing this. So how is it going with you? What does your faith and trust, what role does it play in your life? Does it play a role? Have you actually ever decided to follow Jesus? Has it ever been something that you deliberately did and said, God, I want to turn my life around and I want to live for you? Are you learning to look at your life from a different perspective, from a different lens? Are your trials, do they lead you to complain, or are they making you a better person? Are they a training ground for your trust in Jesus? Do they lead you back to Jesus? Do you learn to love him? Do you learn to say, instead of, why me, that you rather say, try me? Is that what you say to your challenges? Let me say to you one more time, God loves you. He gave his son, Jesus Christ, for you so that you have eternal life. You will not perish. Your rescue is secure. You will be with Jesus forever. He is the living hope. Your small trials prepare you for bigger ones. And I may say it to you, they might not end as long as you live, but there will be plenty of opportunity to strengthen your faith muscle. So can you say with all conviction and the same conviction that Peter has, may God be blessed. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, his mercy is abundant. And it's always been, he has become our Father. He has become my Father in a second birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Can you see that? Let's pray.